Psalm 55, verses 1 through 23, handling a great betrayal of trust. Today we face a betrayal of trust on a huge scale. We face it in the president. Americans expect their president to tell them the truth, but in his recent State of the Union address, he said, and I quote, "Republicans want Medicare and Social Security to sunset," end of quote. The New York Post countered, "Biden knows full well that GOP Speaker Kevin McCarthy took cuts to Social Security and Medicaid off the table. Yet he nonetheless tried to scare the public and goad Republicans with this outrageous fib." Ironically, Biden himself once pushed to sunset these very programs, including other programs as well. When President Biden began his presidency, he promised to unite the nation, but how are you going to unite people when you take a slew of policies that are so antithetical to the view of Americans? And then President Biden calls tens of millions of Americans Nazi-esque bigots and racists. We face it in the State Department. The State Department is financing a foreign advocacy group that aims to cut off funding to American journalists who are ideologically conservative. The Global Disinformation Index, or GDI, a British organization, receives hundreds of thousands of dollars from the State Department's Global Engagement Center and the taxpayer-funded National Endowment for Democracy. But GDI is in the business of doing what the First Amendment does not allow our government to do. It blacklists news organizations to deny them advertiser dollars, and all 10 of the news organizations GDI classifies as riskiest or worst are outside of the left liberal media club. Yet none of the outlets that misled readers for years about Russian collusion involving Donald Trump's 2016 campaign appears on the list. Accordingly, disinformation in this case is information that does not conform to a liberal view of the world, and freedom of the press is at risk as never before in this environment. I never knew that the State Department was involved in that, but that's going on. We face it in academia. What's pushed is diversity, equity, and inclusion is toxic. Yet DEI initiatives have proliferated in higher education, fumes Matthew Spaulding in the Wall Street Journal. It divides us by social identity groups, ranks those groups on privilege and power, excludes those who fail to honor the new orthodoxy, and it deadens the academic mind as the college administrations push this agenda. It shuts out divergent voices, forces chilling self-censorship, and mandates ostracization and exclusion for those who defy its pieties and homilies, making it Orwellian, that would be Marxist. We face it in leadership in Christendom. Pope Francis criticized laws that criminalize homosexuality as unjust. And speaking of Catholic bishops who support the laws, he said these bishops have to have a process of conversion. Yet Jude verse 7 with Genesis 19, 1 to 26 in the Bible teach that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for this very sin. So it brings us to the need section, and we ask, how does God want us to handle the vast and great betrayal of trust that we face today? Psalm 55 is David's response to the betrayal of a close friend, and it expresses anguish with respect to himself in verses 1 to 8. Anger with respect to his foes in verses 9 to 15, and assurance with respect to God in verses 16 through 23. Some think that this psalm was actually written when his advisor Ahithophel turned against David, and he sided with Absalom, David's son, and David had to flee for his life, and Ahithophel, who was a very intelligent man, was trying to advocate to Absalom that he immediately chase David down since he was in a state of weakness and destroy him. And of course God moved a man by the name of Hushai, who was David's friend, to recommend to Absalom that he wait and give David time. Of course that would give David time to flee and get across the Jordan River and then attack David only when he had the entire army of Israel behind him. And of course that turned the tables, and Hushai became a tremendous help to David, and David was able to have his life spared. Anyway, in verses 1 to 8 on David's anguish, only the first three lines are a prayer. The rest is a complaint. It's in the framework of a prayer. It's as though a man began to pray but found his situation so overpowering that he had to first unburden his heart to the grief that was upon him. I'd imagine everybody here who's had to pray, when you've been under a lot of stress, has done the same thing. We start praying and start asking God for help, but then we start unloading ourselves on the Lord, saying, God, that isn't fair. This is going on. That's going on. I know I've done that a number of times myself. In verses 9 to 15, on David's anger with his foes, he expressed astonishment that the one who betrayed him was one with whom he had known spiritual fellowship in God's temple. In fact, in verses 12 through 14, let me just read those particular verses. Save David says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." In other words, he was walking in fellowship with this fellow as he was in the process of worshiping the Lord. And that's the person that turned on him, and that hurt. Well, in verses 16 to 23, David expressed confidence in God's help while further describing the evil of his foes. This mingling of trust in God with reports of his foes show that the psalm was written under duress. Very much like we, when we pray when we're under a duress. We have our requests that are made, and then we mix that in with our feelings about the issue. We talk, and I've counseled people with this way who are under duress. They'll talk about one thing, they'll shift to another subject about the issue, shift to another subject, you keep moving from subject to subject because they're so full of hurt and anguish, they don't know how to express themselves in a smooth way. Well, the introductory notes, which are part of the Hebrew text, claim that the psalm is a maskil. That's what we covered last week, but it's a maskil. And a maskil is actually a contemplative poem that gives insight. In other words, it's a teaching psalm. So verses 22 to 23, the instructional part of the psalm, is rich in helpful insight for us. These are the last two verses, but I want to spend some time here. These verses are beloved and have been beloved by the church for centuries. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Okay, we clarify the translation of keywords and phrases in these two verses from the original Hebrew text, which are absolutely rich. The words "thy burden" in verse 22 translate one noun, yaham, and that refers to the care, the anxiety, etc., which is the portion one was unjustly given in being betrayed. Now, it's a burden, but it's not just like a load that's on your shoulders. It's a particular kind of a load. It's a kind of a load that you've been handed. It's a very unfair burden, but now you have to bear it. And you've been given it. Somebody else has handed it to you because they've done you dirt, and that's what the word it means. That care, that anxiety, etc., is to be cast or thrown or flung, shalak, upon the Lord. It's not just taking this burden that I have and gently putting it on the Lord. No, he says, you take that burden and you throw it on the Lord. Cast it on the Lord. This is an amazing statement that David makes. The idea is that in one great thrust, the troubled believer is to unload the whole trial and his accompanying burdensome thoughts and feelings with that trial on the Lord. Take the hurt, take the anguish, take the anger, take the whole thing and just dump it on God. Say, God, I cannot handle this anymore. It's yours. That's exactly what the Lord wants. Now, the first personal pronoun rendered he in verse 22 is written separate from the verb and in front of it. And that's very unusual because normally in Hebrew you have the verb and the way it's spelled, you know who's the subject. The subject is in the spelling of the verb. But here you have the personal pronoun written in front of the verb. Normally the subject is after the verb. It's in front of the verb. And that makes it emphatic. So what you should read it is, and he, in other words, throw the burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. God will do it. Now the verb sustain renders the word cool. in the intensive pilpel stem. It's a fancy word called yekalakiliak, okay? And it means to sustain, to support, to nourish, and supply. So what God's going to do, he's going to sustain you in a situation. He's going to support you. He's going to nourish you because you've suffered fatigue and drainage, emotional drainage. He's going to nourish you, and he's going to supply the lack that you have as a result of the fact that you have this burden. In other words, he's going to take care of all of the effects, the negative effects of that burden that you've had. It's a wonderful verb. He shall sustain you. And then the word suffer renders the verb natan. That means, here it means to permit. And the word moved renders the word mote. The word mote means a shaking or a tottering in insecurity. Now what I want to do is summarize all this and give you a paraphrase translation. We summarize these findings and we give the translation, verse 22, as follows. Quote, throw, fling, cast your care, anxiety, etc., which is the portion you were unjustly given in being betrayed upon the Lord, and he will sustain, support, nourish, supply you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken or tottered in insecurity. Marvelous verse. Marvelous verse. Verse 23 follows this rich promise with God's added assurance that he will shorten the lives of the wicked who betray the righteous, where David, in contrast, claimed, I myself, notice the emphatic pronoun, I will trust. And the Hebrew word for trust is bata. That's an unusual one. It means to securely trust. It comes from, I think, an Arabic derivative, which means to fling yourself down upon your face and lie extended upon. Now, that's complete trust. It's like when you get into bed. You fling yourself down on your bed, and you're face down in your bed, your body's flat out, and you're leaning entirely on the Lord, you have complete confidence that he's going to take care of you. That's the word batach, and that's exactly what David is doing here. He's going to fling himself down upon the face and lie extended upon the Lord. He's going to completely trust in God. So the lesson is to handle a great betrayal in trust. David taught that we should fling down our care, our anxiety, and portion we were unjustly handed, and being betrayed upon the Lord, that he himself will sustain and support and nourish and supply what we need, that he will never allow the righteous to be shaken or tottered in insecurity. God will then adequately discipline the betrayers in his time, while we fully trust in the Lord. This really fits, I believe, what God is doing in the program that he has for us in the world today. We've mentioned this before, that we believe that we're in a mini great tribulation. And God is using this in part to get the church, get people in the church to lean on him, to get back to him, trusting in him. And that's why he's allowing a lot of upheaval to occur in society itself. He wants us to get back to him. And then he wants to lead people to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in order to find out from Scripture how we deal with the issues that we brought up in our introduction this morning, the first thing we need to do is to make sure that we are in right relationship with the Lord. See, God helps those who are his people. But in order to belong to God, be part of his people, we have to do something. And that's what I wrote in the application section number one. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. The Bible teaches that all of us, left to ourselves, were estranged from God. Okay, just because a person is born into the world doesn't mean that God is his father. That's far from it in the spiritual sense. All of us have sinned, and includes the speaker here this morning. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God. That's what the Bible tells us. But God so loved us that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty of our sin and the punishment of the penalty of our sin. He completed that assignment. He died, he was buried, he bodily rose again, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. If we then believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, God applies the account of Christ to us. We are forgiven. We become children of God. We're born into the family of God. And That's what we call being saved. And we're saved from hell unto heaven. If you have not made that decision this morning, whether you're in our service this morning or whether you're listening by way of the recording on the MP3 that's getting out on the internet, I would urge you to make that decision immediately. The reason is, none of us knows how much time we have left on this earth. And the only chance we have of making the decision that's going to affect our eternal destiny is when we're alive here on the earth. We have to make that decision now. So I would encourage people to make the decision immediately. Now, if we've made that decision, we know Christ is our Savior. If facing great betrayals of trust, may we heed David's Psalm 55, 22-23 instructions as stated in the lesson section above and as applied in the conclusion section below. So I'm going to go immediately into the conclusion section. We apply the sermon's lesson to the issues of concern expressed in our sermon introduction as follows. Now, in general, when the president does not speak the truth, when our State Department tries to control the press to push an unbiblical agenda, when academia promotes Marxist objectives, when leaders in Christendom counter basic scripture morals, may we fling our care, our anxiety, and portion we unjustly are given by these parties on the Lord, trusting that He will sustain and support and nourish and supply us with all that we need, that He will never let us be shaken or tottered in insecurity as we rely on the Spirit of God. May we be sure that God will punish the betrayers in time while we resolve to trust securely in the Lord, figuratively to lie face down, fully extended upon Him for security and for safety. That's what we need to do. Trust the Lord. Now, specifically, President Biden's claim that the Republicans are trying to sunset Social Security and Medicare, what he himself once tried to do as a senator, should be met by our seeking to function as independent of these at-risk programs as we possibly can. They're floating several ideas. One is to move the cap. Right now there's a cap on Social Security. Social Security is taken out on earnings only up to 147. They're thinking about moving them up to 250,000, which would actually help to solve the problem. The problem is a lot of people who are earning more money are giving heavily to these congressmen so they can be elected. So there's pressure against doing that. So you have to be very careful. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 calls us to work for a living. And 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 directs that working independently will lead us to have no material need and have a good testimony. The more we free ourselves from relying on government programs, the less harm that we risk facing. That's what I'm doing at this particular point. I'm pretending that Social Security will not necessarily come through completely for me or for others, and so I'm functioning independent of that. There was a time, you know, there wasn't any Social Security. Americans made it out fine. And they took care of one another. They took care of their aging parents and whatnot. We probably ought to get right back to that. Then the president's clear violation of his promise to unite the nation is to be countered by our obedience of Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, to love all men as we love ourselves, working no ill to any fellow citizen. You know, we don't care if a person voted Democrat or Republican here. We don't care if you voted independent. If you are a human being, the Bible commands us to love you and to take care of you and to meet needs that we can of you. And that's what we do. We have a food pantry out in the parking lot. We don't watch who's taking it. We don't ask what party they belong to, whether they get involved. We don't. It's out there for the community. Anyone can use that, because God wants us to love all men. Now, the State Department's effort to control how we think by influencing the press is to be countered by our exposure to Scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3:13-17. That passage directs how we are to overcome deception that is predicted to go from bad to worse in this world, and that through our use of Scripture. This is what I do increasingly as a pastor. When I read the news, I'm exposed to the same news that you are. When I read it or I hear it, I get into the Bible. That's how I help my own self. I help my own mind, and I encourage people to do that themselves. Get into the Word of God, because the Word of God is going to give us the truth. We're not going to get necessarily the truth from the news. We need to look into the Word of God. on secular academia's strong promotion of the critical race theory. Galatians 3:28 and 29 contradicts this theory, especially in the church, because it says, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're one in Christ. And that's how we view it at Nepog Church. We don't care what race a person is from. We don't care what gender you're from or what ethnicity, what background you're from. If you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of the body of Christ. And that's the way we should view one another. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 to 31 teaches that using our spiritual gifts as believers in the body, in the local church, gives practical value and meaning to every individual believer, regardless of his or her race, ethnicity, or gender. Isn't that wonderful? God has given, if we know Christ as our Savior, if each person here knows Christ as the Savior, you've been given a spiritual gift for service, to serve other believers in the local church. And what God has done, he's given you that gift because he's put a high value on you as an individual. And he wants you as an individual to use your individual gift to minister to everybody else. And everybody else is supposed to, of course, respond. And if you're using that gift properly, everyone else will respond to it. And you'll have a wonderful ministry. God doesn't want to destroy individuality as in Marxism. Just the opposite. He wants to make every single individual here realize he is important in the plan of God. And you have a valuable contribution to make to every other person. Now, on the Pope's call to convert Catholic bishops to accept homosexuality as not being criminal, opposite God's judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for that sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, claims that believers in Corinth were saved out of deviant sexual orientations and deeds by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This demonstrates that contrary to what homosexuals say, homosexuality is not something that is a product of your DNA. It's a product of sin. Okay? Otherwise, people wouldn't be saved out of that. So it's not the conversion of straight people to accepting homosexual orientations and deeds that is needed. What's needed is the conversion of homosexuals to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Stephen Bennett, has Stephen Bennett Ministries, who was saved out of a life of homosexuality. I think at one time he said he had 30 partners and whatnot. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and his life was dramatically changed. And he says you'd be amazed at how many gays approach him and are upset that various states are legalizing gay marriage. He said most of these gays are dreadfully unhappy in their position. They want out of it. They just don't think that they can get out of it. And he says, my message is to let them know you can get out of it through Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful message that he has to share. But we need to show that these deviant sexual orientations and deeds are overcome by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can make a person whole and happy once again. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we then handle betrayals by relying on the Lord for his deliverance and heeding his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful for your word and so grateful for this wonderful psalm by your servant David, who went through this very painful betrayal of a former close friend of his who actually used to fellowship with him in the temple of God, but who turned on him and threatened his life as a result. And yet how he turned to the Lord. He learned to take the burden that he had, the unfair burden that had been dumped on him, and just throw it onto the Lord, cast it upon the Lord. And the Lord would sustain him and nourish him and protect and provide and fill up all the need that he had as a result of this difficult situation. What a wonderful God we have who cares enough about us to do that kind of thing for us. And Father, we know that you have this solution. You have the answers to all forms of betrayal that people have faced. And you've got the answers to betrayals that people within our own congregation may have faced. We ask, Father, that if there are any in our presence who have yet to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would turn to him, believe in him, that they might find in him all the healing and all the balm that they need. And I ask, Father, that as believers we would indeed batah, that we would fling ourselves face down fully upon the Lord and trust in Him in this era. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.